Good morning to all of you. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, thank you that truly it is the grace that you have so overwhelmingly bestowed on us. By that grace we stand here this morning. Thank you that you have called us to gather as a body to worship you, to be refreshed with the place that we have, our proper place and our privileged place that you have given us, Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, we would embrace and experience the grace that you are giving to us right this very minute, to every one of us, to hear, to understand, to follow you. Thank you for your commands, O Christ. Apart from them, we would be living in chaos, if we were even alive. So we thank you for the life that we have, and the order, and the truth in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I apologize for my nasally sound this morning. I assure you, I do not have a cold. I have a sinus condition that's going to be get some outpatient surgery here in about a week and a half. Hopefully it will take care of that. And I don't think it's contagious. I hope it's not contagious for your sake. I sure sound like I have a cold. I don't feel bad. I just can't talk very well. But I'll do my best. And God gives grace in every situation. So open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 22. There are so many commands of Christ. We're going to chapter 22. We're passing up a bunch. We're not going to be able to get to all 50 plus commands there are in the Gospels. In the few weeks that we've had and the few weeks we have remaining for this series. I have a question for you here. In light of the tax filing deadline that just passed here a couple weeks ago, so here's the question. So in figuring and paying your income taxes last month, did paying your taxes motivate you to worship God as the Lord over everything? An honest confession, I had my stuff all spread out over the dining room table. That thought did not enter my mind, and it may not have yours. I hope it did, but it probably did not. Or we could say it in another way. Did you think to acknowledge God's authority over everything by humbly recognizing the tax collector as God's appointed agent, exercising his authority to collect taxes only because it is God who has delegated that authority to him? That's pretty amazing when you think about that. And I'd say, what a strange question that is. And probably if we had asked that back in Jesus' time, they would have said the same thing. What a strange question that is. Because they hated tax collectors. I mean, they hated tax collectors for various reasons that we don't, those conditions we don't have. But there are other things we have in common. But it directly follows from our scripture passage today. That directly follows from our scripture passage here today. So I'm going to read Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. I think it's up on the screen. You can see it there if you don't have a Bible there in front of you. But hopefully you do. Here's what it says from ESV. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. Deep truth that hopefully we'll shed some light on here as you go through this together this morning. Here's our central idea from this passage. All things ultimately belong to God, our Creator, especially man, who directly bears God's image. To render to God the things that are God's is to give up everything we are and have to Jesus as Lord and Master. Excuse me. So this interaction with the Pharisees, Jesus and the Pharisees, takes place in Jerusalem just a few days earlier in the week when Jesus is crucified. He's come into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. The crowds were all adoring him. Hosanna to God in the highest. And he's engaged in intense teaching and disputation with various people in these last few days he has before he's crucified. So this is a particularly intense encounter that Jesus has here with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are plotting to get rid of Jesus. And we're all familiar with the background there, why they wanted to have him dead. They wanted to end his influence with the people. So they send some of their disciples, some of the Pharisees' disciples, so maybe junior Pharisees in some sense, but certainly of their school and of their way of thinking and of their hypocrisy that they've instilled in them as well, along with some supporters of the royal family of Herod, which is very curious that these two groups joined forces here to ask Jesus this question. So they begin there by laying this flattery on Jesus. It almost makes you cringe, knowing the Pharisees and their way of thinking and approaching things. "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion." True. "For you are not swayed by appearances." That is for sure true. Of course, the first part is absolutely true as well. So they butter him up, but they don't really believe what they're saying. And it becomes obvious that that's the case. They do not really believe these things they have said of Jesus. So in asking about the lawfulness of paying taxes to Caesar, they try to put Jesus on the two horns of a dilemma. So as we know too, the requirement that the Jewish people pay taxes to their Roman occupiers was greatly resented by them, opposed by the Jews. And this seems to be, on its surface, just another manifestation of that discontent that all of the Israelites had with the Roman imposition of taxes on the Jews. And interestingly, just 250 years ago, there was a tremendous tax revolt that happened somewhere on this continent that we're all familiar with. So we'll be celebrating that as well as other things, better things probably, on July 4th. So here's the two horns of the dilemma. On the one hand, if Jesus says paying taxes to Caesar is lawful, then he appears to be siding with the Romans against his own people, which would discredit him, of course, in their eyes. So the Pharisees knew that. So that's one of the horns of the dilemma. The other horn is, if Jesus says paying the taxes is unlawful, then he opens himself to the charge of insurrection against Rome, which the Pharisees would gladly press to get rid of him. So they come to Jesus. So which is it, Jesus? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? There appears to be no easy way out of this dilemma. But, of course, Jesus understands all things, knows all things, knows what's in the heart of man. He understands what's going on here. So knowing the malice of the Pharisees, he sees right through their challenge. So in answering, he goes above those two horns of the dilemma. He understands that dilemma is falsely constrained, and he shrewdly disregards it. Instead, he intimates, which we'll see here in just a moment, he intimates the broader fundamental issue, which is, this is the question, who has ultimate authority in all of these matters? And so the unspoken answer there is God does. The unspoken implication by Jesus to the Pharisees, then why are you not following him? Of course, they didn't frame it that way. But Jesus knows what's going on here. So he first upbraids them for their thinking that they could trap and incriminate him. Why put me to the test? And then he rebukes them as arrogant hypocrites. He then requests the coin. He doesn't say anything beyond what you see there, the scripture there. Show me the coin for the tax, which was the Roman denarius. Excuse me, do you see a picture of it front and back inside your bulletin if you haven't looked at there already? It's pretty cool. Made of a combination of silver and gold, so pretty valuable. And it was commonly used in Jesus' day. So Jesus requests the coin used to pay the tax. They typically use this to pay the poll tax. All the Israelites had to pay that to the Romans. So Jesus has the coin, has the profile of Caesar on the front. It's in Latin wording there. It lauds Caesar as divine. And the coin was used to promote worship of the emperor. So it's a pretty potent symbol. Now we have our virtuous and noble men on our coins too, but it's not quite the level of Caesar. We don't worship who's on the coins. We may worship the coins. We don't worship who's on the coins. But they had Caesar. They didn't. Caesar had himself on the coin, on the front, on the back. It has another image that also refers to worship of the gods. And a Latin inscription there. So the coin is from Caesar. And Jesus asks, he holds the coin up, whose coin is this? And then he says, and they say, Caesar. And Jesus says, essentially, return to him what is due to him. But then he adds something else. The definitive answer and return to God what's due to him. Now, that accurately frames the issue. The Pharisees didn't frame it that way. Jesus accurately frames the issue. So there's two commands here. Render to Caesar and render to God. So let's briefly look at each one of those commands. Those are point blank commands from Jesus. Render to Caesar, of course, context, we don't have Caesar, but render to Caesar and render to God. So first, render to Caesar. There are powers that God has granted to civil government. All civil governments, and to no other earthly sphere. One of those powers is the power to tax. No other authority structure in the earth, in our cultures, has the authority to tax. But civil government does, and we know that from Romans 13, which of course comes later after this encounter, but the principles are all there. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 13. I'm going to read verse 1 and then verses 5, 6, and 7. Paul writes this. Let every person, and Paul writes this to the Romans, coincidentally, to the people that live in Rome. Excuse me. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. There's a list of four things, and the very first one is taxes. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. And then he goes on. So it's very, very clear that God has ordained governments to tax its citizens. Now, it's not a command to tax, but it's the given them the authority to tax. But please note here, Scripture does not specify the manner of taxation, so income tax, property tax, sales tax, excise tax, the bazillion taxes that we have in our country. So Scripture doesn't specify the manner of taxation, nor does it specify the amount of the tax. Only that civil government can tax. So the details must be worked out ideally by the consent of the governed, as our Declaration of Independence reads. Now, hopefully, our taxes are appropriate and not onerous on most or all the folks that are in our land. But government does have the authority to tax. We have the responsibility to work out how much that tax would be and what we tax. So by God's delegation, Caesar has the authority over the land and the silver and the gold from which he mints the coins. So in a real sense, they belong to him. Caesar's the absolute authority at this time in Roman history, the absolute authority over Rome, the vast Roman Empire. So in a real sense, with regard to the money, certainly, but in his mind, with regard to the land and everything else as well, they belong to him. His image is on those coins as a reminder. So every time a Jew or all the multitude of nations that were in the Roman Empire pulls out one of those coins to pay for something, they're reminded that this belongs to Caesar. And in a real sense, you belong to Caesar too. So he has the right and the authority to require the citizens to repay a part of that wealth back to him in the form of taxes. So since God has delegated that authority to Caesar. It is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, but only because that power to tax ultimately comes from God. And the same is true in our country. Even though it's not our government leaders who ultimately have the civil authority in our land, resides in the people through our Constitution. But even so, the people only have that power through our representatives to tax because God has granted that power to government, ultimately. But the tax question that the Pharisees asked is only a subset of a greater truth. So that's rendering to Caesar. He has the authority to impose taxes. Our government has the authority to impose taxes on us at all its various levels. We have multitudes of levels that tax only because God's granted that authority to them. So that's rendering to Caesar. How about rendering to God? Render to God. That's the second commandment there that Jesus states. How are we to render to God the things that are God's? Well, first, what are the things that are God's? It might be obvious to most of you what that answer is. What are the things that are God's? And inside your bulletin, you have a little insert there with several verses on it, the top half. I just want to list these all out because it'd be too much to put up on the screen. And here you have them with you for all time now. You can take it home and just put it on your refrigerator or on your mirror or whatever it is. What are the things that are God's? Here's a brief list. Let me just read them off here real quick. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That covers the waterfront there. For he has founded it upon the seas and he has established it upon the rivers. From Psalm 89, the heavens are yours. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. So the earth, the heavens, everything, the seas, by virtue of God creating them, they are his. Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. That is so wonderful. God has made it all. Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you drive through the Flint Hills right now, the grass is beautifully green and the cattle just are everywhere. God owns them. Haggai 2, verse 8. This is great. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Genesis 1:1, so these last two really encapsulate it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all of it. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him. So, what are the things that are God's? Everything. Everything is God's. There's many, many more passages that which many of you are familiar with, others that would readily come to mind, indicating how everything belongs to God. By virtue of the fact that he is God, but also by virtue of the fact that he created all of these things, everything that is visible reality, God made it. And those things that are invisible, all things were created by God. So the question came to my mind, how do we render back to him what is his? There's many ways. I'm just going to list off five of them for you here. And this is on your little insert there, too, in your bulletin. Well, I guess the verses are, but the references are, but the verses themselves are not. So these are five things. We could list many more, but here's five that are just so crystal clear. How do we render to God? How do we render back to Him what is already His? First of all, give your life and your body to God. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. You don't have the verses themselves, but the references are there on your sheet. Let me just read these real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. One has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus gave His life for you. Give your life to Him. Secondly, Romans 12, 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God that Paul has been listing off in Romans 1 through 11, Romans 12, by the mercies of God, I urge you, brethren, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So how do you give your life to God? You give it to Him as a sacrifice. The sacrifice is, of course, in Israel. At this time that Paul even wrote this, were dead. They were dead. They had been killed sacrificially and then burned on the altar. We give our lives, we present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. God doesn't kill us physically. We will eventually die. And it might be we die directly for the sake of Christ. But what he's saying here is give your life to the Lord, as if it is sacrificed. It is holy, the Lord's. It is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, the Lord's, and H-O-L-Y, the Lord's too. Romans 12, give your life and body to God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What was the price? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We've been purchased by that payment. We are not our own. Glorify God in your body. Give your life and your body to God. Secondly, offer a contrite heart inclined to obey. Here's what that means from Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A humble heart, a heart that is not proud. Those Pharisees, when they came up to Jesus, asking Him this question, put Him on the spot, tried to trap Him so they could have Him killed and gotten out of the way, their hearts were not broken. Their hearts were hard. They were not willing to let go of the control of their lives. Even though their mouths spoke the words, they did not do it in their heart. The Lord would have us have a broken and a contrite heart. That's what He wants, a humble heart. A heart that sees ourselves where we are and a heart that sees Christ where He is. The second passage there, for 1 Samuel 15, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Think of all the elaborate sacrificial system that God gave them back in the Old Testament times, in this the time of Jesus. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, or witchcraft, as one translation says. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. To obey is better than sacrifice. Third, dedicate your first fruits of money and time. These are familiar verses for us. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Hopefully you can quote this from memory. If not, I would sure encourage you to memorize it. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Our wealth comes in many forms. Of course, our money. But he's talking here about the first of all, the best of all their produce. Dedicate that to the Lord. And then Malachi 3:10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is the Lord speaking. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Of course, the tithe was the Old Testament requirement that the Israelites all pay 10% of their income. So their wealth in money, their wealth in produce, their wealth in whatever else, bring that into to the Lord. That was the bottom line requirement. And then they had free will offerings on top of that they offered to the Lord. And in our day and age, we're not under the tithe as a legalistic requirement. But I would say that it's certainly a good place to start. And I can say from my own experience, from my family's experience here, that giving, even when it was difficult and challenging to give 10% of our income, God has blessed in many, many, many ways. Not a requirement by the letter of the law, but certainly the Spirit is, that we would bring that tithe into Him. And you know something, in my mind, it's not just a tithe on our material wealth, like our money or our possessions. It's also a tithe of our time. And so this is a personal application here, and I've heard it from others in past years proclaim this. They say, give the first part of your time to God. Here's one way you can do that. 7 days of the week, Sunday is the first day of the week, although our calendar doesn't look like that. Sunday's the first day of the week. We set aside the Lord's day to worship. And so over the last several years, I have thought more and more about how, whoa, that is really what we are doing. We are setting aside the first part, the best part of the week, the first part to the Lord. When we gather right here, right now, because there's tons and tons of folks right now mowing their lawns or, you know, whatever, this morning, ones who don't know the privilege of coming before the Lord and worshiping Him and being taught by Him and being cared for by Him and experiencing the fellowship of all the saints by the Holy Spirit, to be able to sing the songs that we sing. I so look forward to that every Sunday. It's so wonderful. And if you haven't thought about the fact that you come here on Sunday morning to worship, if you haven't thought about it in terms of you're giving the first, the best part of the week to the Lord, well, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. And God pours out, I don't know how it happens, but pours out better use of my time, of our family's time, when we devote the first part of the week to Him in worship. So that principle goes beyond money. It certainly applies there with money, with our wealth. dedicate your first fruits of money and time. Fourthly, here's how you can render back to the Lord. honor and respect His delegated agents. Who are God's delegated agents? Well, there's a list there, just four I listed there on your sheet there. Parents, that is a huge one. Parents are delegated authority by God. So honor and respect parents. Secondly, officers of the law. Honor and respect those officers who enforce the law, who are our protectors, who are our advocates. Honor and respect, thirdly, elected officials. Now, we might have disagreements with elected officials, and that's always going to be true. Nobody's going to agree 100% with anybody who's chosen for office, but we still need to show honor and respect to those individuals, even if we disagree with them vehemently, even if we disagree with them vehemently to their face. We need to do it respectfully because they are God's delegated agents. And then, yes, tax collectors. Tax collectors are God's... In fact, tax collectors are designated by name in Romans 13. We should give them double honor. That kind of caught me by surprise as I was thinking through all these things this past week. Whoa, that is something. I tend to see my tax calculations and preparations, it takes almost a whole day, it seems like, to do it, as a burden, as something I put off until April 14th. Usually not, but usually the weekend before that. And of course, that's kind of a little bit diluted for us because we pay our taxes, most of us, through our employers. We don't even think about it. It comes out of our paycheck before we even see it. We don't even think about it. That's by design, I think. I mean, it's a convenience and it's very efficient. I agree with that. And it ensures the government gets their money, which is a good thing. But you probably noticed this too. Over time, you start thinking, you lose track of that money. You don't even think about that money as coming to you. You look at your paycheck, you look at the net pay. You thought, okay, that's what I get. You don't even look at these calculations of taxes and all that over here, but it's there. But we are to respect tax collectors as God's delegated agents. As if God were speaking right to you and to me through that person. And so it's a little bit changed a little bit how I'm going to approach taxes. I won't necessarily do them any sooner, but it will certainly change my attitude from one of begrudging having to do that to one of giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God that it's because He has designated this, the IRS. God has designated the IRS to collect my taxes. And I should give thanks to God for that. Now, if I think those taxes are confiscatory, they're super high, it's way higher than what it needs to be, the government doesn't need all that money from me, well, then I need to take the steps that are provided for me to change that. And fortunately, unlike the Roman Empire, we have the opportunity to do that. So, yeah. Honor and respect delegated agents. There's many more. Ephesians 5 and 6, 1 Peter 2, 13 through chapter 3 in Midway. And you can take a look at those. Those are long passages, but very, very worthwhile to read through those. And then the last one, this might be surprising to you. Engage in public worship. What we're doing right now in our singing, in our praying, in our hearing, our sons and our daughters recite scripture, in hearing the word of God preached, in the breaking of bread together, in our fellowship, we are engaging in public worship. And where do we get that? From the scriptures. Excuse me. Psalm 116 is a really excellent place. I'm just going to read a few verses there. You see I've listed the references. What shall I render? And this is like word for word here. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me. I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Excuse me, sorry. That's all of us. In the presence of all his people. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And that's repeated there in Psalm 116. Very important when it repeats things like that. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So how do we render back to the Lord? By offering our sacrifices, not literal animal sacrifices, but the sacrifice of our lives, offering those to the Lord in public worship. Not exclusively, of course, but emphatically, God would have us gather regularly to offer our sacrifice, to offer our lives to the Lord. We don't go to the temple. We are now the temple. Every local church is the temple of God. It says there in 1 Corinthians. We engage in public worship. And much more that we could describe here from the scriptures in how we are to render to God the things that are God's. All things belong to God. We are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we render to Caesar what is Caesar's because God has empowered him and authorized him to collect those gifts. No, to collect those taxes. Contributions, as one politician described taxes. They're contributions. No, they're not. But we should give thanks to, not necessarily for the tax collector, him or herself, but because God has authorized him or her to do their duty. And that's how we render to God. What is God's? So let's pray. We ask you to continue to teach us, Father, how this all works, what this all means, all the various areas of our lives. And just as you opened my eyes to see this area of taxes, and my approach was not as you would have it. But there's so many more. We ask that you would show those to us in our individual lives, how we can render to you, back to you, what is yours and honor you in it. And thank you that we can sit at your feet, that we can be taught, that we can hear your word freely proclaimed. Engraft it into us, O Christ, that you would be manifested more and more and more fully through each one of us and through us together as a church. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.